Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Psalm 103. I won't reread what we have wonderfully read already this morning, but let me introduce this message by starting in verse 1 and then noting my text. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful for this day and for the opportunity to be together this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would settle over our hearts this morning and take your word and speak into our lives your truth. I pray that you would minister to believers today, encourage them and help them to see truth. And I pray as well for those who are here that may not know Christ as their Savior. Would you speak to them? And would you reveal to them that the greatest need they have is trusting Christ, taking him personally as their Savior? Would you remind them of how much you love them? So, Lord, would you work? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. David exclaims in that first verse, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In some of the commentators I read, one of the older commentators says that Psalm 103 is the harp of the heart. And what he is saying is that every note that David may have struck on the harp to sing this psalm, also he struck a note from his heart. And as we read this psalm, to me, the central theme of this psalm is the mercy of God. He says in verse 8 that God is plenteous in mercy. You and I today are blessed, as was David, by the abundant, plenteous mercy of God. Matthew Henry says that the most used phrase in the Bible is that the mercy of God endureth forever. And may I say to you and to myself that it may be one of the blessings that we take for granted, but that we, as David did, ought to kneel before him in gratitude every day of our lives for his mercy. He says in verse 4 that they are tender mercies. I love there that the word that is used is the word, the Hebrew word, racham. Now, I am not a Hebrew scholar. I know you thought I was. But I own a Strong's Concordance, and it's a great help in studying the word. And I note there that Mr. Strong says that those words indicate the womb. And what David is saying is that God is tender in mercy towards us as a mother might be to the child that she carries in her womb for 9 months and so loves. Again, in verse 8, the Bible says that God is merciful. And there it's used as an adjective. And I think what we can draw from that is that mercy is not only what God is, it is what God does. And every day, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how far we have come in our walk with the Lord, and I think every one of us would agree this morning that whether we've been saved a month or a year or a decade or near half a century or longer, every day, let's make this admission, we need the mercy of Almighty God. And I think one of the greatest admissions that every believer can make, lest we become haughty in our spiritual life, is that God gives to us as believers, mature believers, the same mercy that the lost man needs. God, we praise you for your mercy. One of the things that I think we might want to consider as well is this, is the occasion of David writing this psalm. It's It's not all agreed upon, but most commentators believe that it was written at a very specific moment in David's life. It was not written as the result of some great victory in his life. As a matter of fact, it was written at the culmination of one of the greatest failures of his life. Most commentators would suggest that the psalm was written sometime after he had been confronted by Nathan the prophet after his horrible sin with Bathsheba. He had been living with that sin hidden in his life for almost a year before Nathan had confronted him. All during that year, he had gone to worship as he had before. He had sat in the gate and judged the people as he had before. He had led in the armies and in the government and even in the worship as he had before. And trying to give the appearance that all was right and all was well. And yet we know from the penitential psalms that while he was giving that appearance on the outside, he was rotting on the inside. And he knew he was guilty before the Lord. And he was suffering both physically and emotionally from his sin. And when Nathan came and confronted him that day and gave that parable of that wealthy man who had taken the poor man's ewe and served it, and then David, so irate at what that man had done, wants to seize that man and judge that man, Nathan says to him, "Thou art the man." And though David did not escape every consequence of his sin, I am so glad for his reaction to being confronted with his sin. And his reaction was, "You're right, I am the man." And he wonderfully repented and he wonderfully sought the grace and the help and the mercy of God. But my point in all of that is this, that it was the marvelous God that we serve who had been merciful for David for over a year. Oh, I would have been so be thankful that I'm not God. And might I add, I'm thankful that you're not God. Because my reaction would have been, after all I've done for you, after all that I've seen you through, after bringing you to this place in your life, David, you do that and try to cover your sin. I, as God, probably would have judged him on the spot and he wouldn't have lived a day. But God, in his mercy, allowed that man that time and orchestrated providentially the events that brought that prophet to that place so that David could have the opportunity to repent. Oh, listen to me, believer. We look at David, and we may look down a little bit at a man who could act in that way, a man who should have known better and did that in his life. I am not suggesting any of us in this room are guilty of that sin, but may we never come to the place where we are haughty in our spiritual life and do not understand that every day we live is because God is merciful to us. And I think it's appropriate for us this morning, perhaps just to spend a few moments as David did in verse 1, blessing the Lord for that great benefit, considering the mercy of God in our lives. I think this psalm will teach us two lessons if we allow it. I think, number one, it will teach us a lesson about the character of God. I draw your attention to verse 8, and I want you to notice these things with me. Bible says in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Note those things with me. Number one, he is merciful. I'll try not to repeat what I've already said, but God's mercy causes him to actively show us love. The dictionary says that mercy, or defines mercy this way, as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone to whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Again, the illustration given us is that of a loving parent who has warned the child, and yet the child disobeys, but the parent is compassionate and loving, yes, correcting, but loving and ready to help that child. May I say to you today that that is the accurate picture of our God? I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And I was not saved as a young man. I wasn't saved until I was married and a father. And I grew up with the thought that God was an angry person, that God was living, ready to judge and anxious to judge, and that God would hold a lightning bolt in one hand, ready to deliver that lightning bolt upon anyone who transgressed or stepped out of the right way, living my whole life out of the right way. It's been a revelation to me to understand that God is merciful. Yes, God will judge, but the overriding beauty of His character this day is mercy. Mercy towards our world. Mercy towards the lost. Mercy towards the believer. Mercy towards this preacher. Not only that, but it says that the Lord is gracious. Literally, the Lord bends down to us. I'm always amazed with that thought. What is man that thou art mindful of him? When I try to understand who I am in the stream of history, how many billions of people have gone before me? How many billions will come after me? How many billions are on this earth right now? It is hard sometimes for us to reconcile the fact that even though there are billions past and perhaps billions forward and billions now, and yet God knows me. God knows the hairs on my head. And no jokes about that. God knows every hurt that I've experienced. God knows every hope that I have. God knows every fear in my heart. God knows me. I've learned over the years that the greater men grow, and the busier men grow, and the more influential men grow, that at times it's very hard for us to get an audience with them, a time with them. They become much more exclusive with their time. But the God of all creation, the God of the heavens, seeks time with us and is happy to meet us and is happy to be with us. I'm just telling you, that's grace when God will bend down and desire to be with us every morning, every evening. I love the thought of morning and evening. And all through the day, when the crisis arises, the God that is mindful of me is listening for my cry. I know I considered the things that are going on in our nation. And I thought last night when I woke up one time, perhaps we ought to concentrate on less shouting at the other side and more crying out to the Lord. Because He's there listening. He cares about our condition. He cares about our crisis. He cares about us. He is mindful of us. He is gracious to bend down, to be involved in our lives. The verse goes on, and it says that He is slow to anger. What does that mean for you and I? Well, that word anger has to do with countenance, flared nostrils, squinting eyes, a frowning mouth. Have you ever met someone who can just get to you with a look? Maybe the rolled eyes or maybe a scowl. I meet people who I wish that they would just exercise their mouth a little bit and try to have a little bit of a smile. I want you to understand that God is very, very slow to be angry with us. I don't know who needs that this morning. But sometimes we live our lives on a performance-based schedule with God. And we think that God is only ever in love with us when we have performed as He would have us to perform. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to make light of sin. I'm not trying to suggest that we ought not to always be giving God our best as we can. But I am suggesting this to you, that it is a false notion that God frowns on our lives every day of our lives. God loves us. And God is slow to anger with us. In other words, God is long in anger. As a believer, we don't live under a frowning cloud of disapproval. Rather, we live under a caring and a loving, yes, at times correcting, but a fatherly gaze. One of the portions of Scripture that always grabs my attention is that night of Jesus' passion, morning, when Peter does exactly what the Lord said he would do, and Peter never thought he would do. He denies the Lord for that third time. And the Bible tells us that Jesus looked on Peter. Their eyes met. And I puzzled for years what was in that look. When their eyes met and Peter gazed on the face of Jesus, what did he see? Did he see a scowl? Did he see a frown? Did he see angry eyes? Did he see flared nostrils? Did he see the righteous indignation of God? And I reject all of that. I think he saw disappointment. But I think he saw acceptance. And I think he saw love. And I think that impacted him in greater ways than anger could have. He went out and wept bitterly. I know from my own experience, again, I wasn't raised. My father got saved at 63 years old. Just what you're doing today, evangelism. A witness, a soul winner, came by our door, knocked on our door. My father let him in at 63 years old and got saved in his living room. Mother got saved, and then my brother and I got saved. Say, preacher, what's your point? I don't know. I lost it. My point is that God loves us. My father was a stern man. And I'm not going to try to be too expressive about this, but back in those days, spanking wasn't up for question. It just happened. But I'll tell you the time I remember in my father's life more than any other. After he had gotten saved, he became less severe, less harsh. And there was a time as a late teenager, almost out of the home, I did something that truly was a wrong thing to do. And my father just simply looked at me at the moment when we were going to deal with it. And he simply said, "Mickey, I'm disappointed in you." I remember some spankings, but I want to tell you, the moment that is burned into my memory is when my father, not rejecting me, not cursing me, not with angry words, but just said to me, "Mickey, I'm disappointed." And my point is this, that sometimes we live thinking God is such an angry God with us. He's not. I don't mean to say that He is light with sin, but I am saying He understands what we're made out of. He understands who we are, and He understands where we are and where He is taking us to and how it is a journey for us and how He is willing to be on that journey with us. And we don't live under a frowning sky. We live under a loving gaze of a Father who loves us. F.B. Meyer once said, "For the believer, there's no need of literal fire to make hell. Disappointed love is hotter than the coals of juniper." That verse then goes on to say, the Lord is plenteous in mercy. I don't know about you, but I like good things in large quantities. I'll soon be 73 years old. I tell people I've been on a diet 72 years and 6 months. And I've been on every diet known to man, and the ones that I hate the most are when you have to weigh out and measure your food. That's just depressing, because I've just never seen such small quantities that are supposed to satisfy me. I say all that to say this: you don't have to measure God's mercy. It endures forever. It is always enough. There was a time in Jeremiah's life when, quite frankly, he was discouraged, despondent, even despairing. He had gone from a positive, hopeful spirit to actually a complaining and a critical spirit. And it was in that moment when God spoke to his heart and he repented of that feeling and of that spirit. And he says, "I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Every morning, God is merciful. Every afternoon, God is merciful. When I fail in the late afternoon, God is merciful. When I fail in the evening, God is merciful. When I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever that is, and I fail my God and I'm not what I need to be, God is plenteous in mercy. God is taking us somewhere. Quickly, a second lesson. The results of God's mercy in our lives. Notice verse 10 with me. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Aren't you glad that God has not dealt with you as you deserve to be dealt with? He's merciful, and though he hates sin, he is absolutely understanding of sinners. And his mercy causes him to hold and comfort and instruct a sinner, even though ultimately he must judge the sin. His grace allows him to bend down to the life of a sinner and lift that sinner up out of sin. And if God dealt with us sin and sinners without mercy, we would have long ago been feeling the flames of the lake of fire. You say, "Well, preacher, I've been saved a long time, and I'm a charter member of this church, and I carry the right Bible, and I go, I, and you can list and list and list, and I'm here to tell you, every day you exist by the mercy of God. God patiently loves. God patiently forgives. God patiently encourages. And God patiently trains. When I was a young father, our first child was a daughter, Melissa. And she was strong-willed, precocious, a handful. And as a growing toddler, I was left with her one day. My mother and wife went shopping, and the last instructions of my wife were, "I have something in the oven. When you hear the bell, click it off. Do not let Melissa near that oven." And my wife very carefully said, "Melissa, do not touch the oven. Don't go near the oven. Don't go in the kitchen." And she instructed me, "Don't let her touch the oven. Don't let her go in the kitchen. Don't do it." And I said, I got it. I reinforced to Melissa, "Don't go in that kitchen. Don't touch that oven. That kid just had to go in the kitchen, you know? And sure enough, after she had been instructed and instructed and instructed, so quick I couldn't get to her, that little hand went out and touched that oven door. Now, this is a long time ago, and ovens got hot, and doors got hot, and that glass got hot, and it immediately blistered that little hand. I'll tell you, it was hard. But I stood back that day, and I said, tough. Cry it out, girl. You were told, I'm not helping you. How many of you believe that's what I actually did? Good night. Some of you were out there, yeah, man, I believe that of you. That is not what I did. Even though she had so obviously disobeyed, she had so obviously been self-willed, I understood she was a child. I understood the temptation. I understood she failed. I understood she could grow out of it. I understood there was worth there. And I went and I picked her up and I loved her. And I got salve and I put it on her fingers. And I called her mom and said, get here now. Is God less than that? Isn't that who God is? Who doesn't reward us according to our iniquities? Did she deserve to be spanked for disobedience? Well, we'll get to that. No, she needed help because she was a child. And she had parents that loved her and would put salve on her hand and do all that was necessary. I don't know about you, but after being saved since 1975, God has put a lot of salve on my fingers. And in His mercy, He'll put more on today. And in His mercy, He'll put more on tomorrow. Because He's a loving Father who does not reward us according to our iniquities, because He knows there's a possibility of our growth and our usefulness. Here's number two, and I love this. He removes our sins. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as He has removed our transgressions from us, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Hey, God does not only mercifully not reward me according to my sins, thus giving me time to know Him and grow. God does this. God removes my sins. Now there's a condition there. The Bible says, for those who fear Him. What a wonderful blessing that is, that me, a man who was born with the seed of sin in him. I was conceived in sin, I was born a sinner, and I am responsible for the fruit that has produced in me my sins. But here's the wonderful truth. God says, if you will fear me, I will remove your sins. What does He mean by that? Well, to fear God is to believe God. It's to acknowledge to God that He is right and we are not. It is to say to the Lord, I understand that what You say about me is true. I have transgressed. I have sinned. I have missed the mark. And God, I'm agreeing that what I am and what I've done is sin. And I am believing what You've said in Your word, that the only remedy for sin is not self-reformation. It's not works that I can do. They end up being filthy rags. It is what Jesus has done for me. That Jesus went to a cross and by His grace poured out His blood and His life and His sacrifice paid for my sin. And when I fear Him and I acknowledge that truth and I ask Him for forgiveness and for salvation through His Son, here's the wonderful thing. In a transaction I'll never fully understand until we get to heaven, my sin goes on Jesus and His righteousness is imputed to me. And when God looks at me, He no longer sees my sin. He sees the righteousness of His Son in me. Whew. You talk about mercy? God gave me 23 years of denying Him and living as a sinner to give me time to come to that knowledge. And even since that time, God has been merciful to me to give me time to grow and become the son that He wants me to be. Well, all of that is good, preacher. Mercy is a wonderful thing. Let me add one last component to it. You and I live by the mercy of God every day of our lives. We will be in heaven someday by the mercy of God. But do not misinterpret God's mercy. It is true that God is gracious and bends down and wants to be involved in your life. It is true that God is slow to anger, and it is not that He does not see your sin, it's that He loves you and wants to save you from your sin. But do not read His long suffering as Him not caring about your sin. And do not read His mercy as meaning you can neglect and ignore the God of the universe. Let me close my message with this thought. Look in verse 14. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. I conclude with this thought. God is merciful because He wants to give Mike Edwards the time and opportunity to see His need. I praise God that as a 23-year-old young man back in 1975, I got saved. But had I not gotten saved, and had my sin not been imputed to Christ and His righteousness imputed to me, my sin still has to be judged. And had I not trusted Christ, had I not feared God and agreed with Him and taken Christ as my Savior, I would still be carrying those sins. And my life does not go on forever. The opportunity of God's mercy is now. It is here. It is while we are living these lives. And if we miss God's mercy for salvation in this life, we carry our sins into our death. And God will judge sins, either in His Son, or you will bear the judgment of your sin. It isn't forever. It's for this life. And our lives pass so quickly that if we are not saved today, today is the day where we allow the mercy of God and the grace of God to be effective in our hearts, taking Christ as our Savior. Believer, be grateful for the mercy of God. And as David did in verse 1, bless Him. The word means literally worship Him. Worship God and thank Him for His mercy, His grace in your life. If you're unsaved this morning and you can't find that time in your life, where you agreed with God and accepted Christ as your Savior, receive that gift today. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your grace in our lives and your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, that we can say you're slow to anger, because in truth we know who we are. We know how we behave. We know what we think. We know what we say. And God, it is your mercy that allows us time to grow, time to be convicted. God, we're grateful that you're plenteous in mercy, and that every morning there is new mercy, enough mercy, mercy that endures, mercy that overflows. Oh God, convict us as believers of haughty spiritual hearts that think we are something without your mercy. And Lord, for those who are here this morning that cannot trace in their life that place, that time where they trusted you, where in fear of who you are and who they are, they confessed to you that they were sinners. And they called out to you to save them through the sacrifice of your own Son. God, may that day be today for them. Speak to their hearts. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.